If you look tonight to the book of Daniel, if you would, Daniel chapter 1. And as we turn to Daniel chapter 1, I'm going to speak for a while on Daniel the missionary. And you can say, I didn't know that Daniel was a missionary. Hey, the thing is when you're a missionary, you got to be able to take any part of the Bible and turn it into a missions message. So anyway, we're going to look at Daniel tonight, Daniel the missionary. So let's look at Daniel chapter 1, and we'll read the first six verses and then pray, and then get into the message. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning of the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time that once again we can open the book of books, the Bible. And Lord, as we take a few moments of time and spend it in thy word, I ask, Lord, that you'd hide me behind the cross. Lord, that I'd only speak that which you'd have to be spoken tonight. I pray, Lord, that you might open our hearts, our minds to the word of God, that it might fall upon, that the seed might fall upon fertile hearts and take root. And Lord, that we might leave this place tonight drawn closer to thee, and Lord, to become a better soldier of the cross. And Lord, we'll be careful to give you the praise, the glory, the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, there's times where we'll sing, you know, there's that little song that goes like, Lord, send me anywhere. I'll go anywhere. Lord, I'll say what you want me to say. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll be what you want me to be. But are we really willing to do that? You know, are you willing to go exactly where God wants you to go? Are you willing to speak when God wants you to speak? Are you willing to act upon the Word of God when God wants you to? Now think about this. If there's some areas in your life that you're not, well, what's holding you back? What is it that's keeping you from doing what you should really be doing? Well, let's look here once for a moment. And you notice in verse 6 where it starts out and it says, now among these. Now here it talks about the four Hebrew children here, the men. But you notice it said among these. That means there was a larger group. So you got to back up in verse 3. And here it's talking about, he says, and the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. Now here's the whole group. Now Daniel and Hananiah and Meshach and so forth, they were in this larger group. So now here you have this group. Now as you look at this large group, we're going to find out as we go down through these scriptures that some of them are able to go on and have a great effect upon the kingdom there. And there's others that were held back. And we're going to look at this and see what took place. Why were some able to be effective and others not be so effective? And so let's take a look at some of this and think about it a little bit. You know, when you're serving God and you're heading down that path that God has for you, many times there's going to be forks in the road. You know, you've probably run into that already. There's going to be a definite direction. And one of the directions is going to be, okay, is it for God? Should I do this for God? Or what about me? What about my self-gratification? What about my selfishness? What about what I want for me? What about what I want for my family? Or should I have to go this way where God wants me to go? You know, we were traveling through Ohio some time ago, and I noticed on a little Baptist church out in the middle of the sticks nowhere, they had a marquee up, and it says, proper directions. Turn right and stay straight. And I thought, wow, what a tremendous message, you know. Turn right and stay straight. That's what God wants you to do. He says, just do what's right and stay straight. Just keep on. Well, tremendous directions. But anyhow, you know, there's that path is going to take place, and you're going to have to make a decision. Now, let's look at this whole group here, and we're going to kind of break it down a little bit, and let's see some decisions they had to make in their lives. The first thing I want you to look at is their resume. Let's look at the resume of this group of people that was brought together. This wasn't just a hodgepodge of homeless people. They didn't just go down and pick somebody off the street here and pick somebody out of an area there and go down into another area and grab somebody here and go into the market and grab somebody there and just grab a group of people and take them down there. No, he says, I want, of the king's seed, I want princes. He says, I want people that are well educated and well taught to be brought into here so I can teach them the tongue of the Chaldeans. So we find here, it says in verse 4, he says, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored. They were well liked people. They were well liked individuals, and people that knew them had a respect for them. They were well liked individuals. It says, and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge. Listen, that's an area that you want. If somebody's going to serve God, he says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to thee. And listen, these men, it says, they had wisdom. They were cunning in knowledge. They knew the things they needed to know to be in an area of a ruler. And this is not just something that anyone would have. These folks were trained in this. He says, and understanding in science. Now, how many of you excelled in science? You know, I wasn't one of them. You know, that's tough. I mean, it's hard. I've got a brother-in-law who's a microbiologist there where he works, and a brilliant fellow to understand all these cells and all this stuff. And right now he's doing a tremendous amount of testing, of course, for COVID cases and stuff. But to understand all this stuff, and it says these guys, he says they understood science. I mean, it's something that is just incredible, but they had a grasp on that. And notice this, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace. Now, they were not, you know, when you got around royalty, you know, if we were to end up standing beside royalty, a lot of times you feel out of place. You feel kind of timid, and you feel, you know, it's just kind of like it's out of your element. It's kind of like when you end up, if you end up rubbing shoulders with some real wealthy people who are in the world and not saved, but they're just wealthy people, you're out of your element. It's difficult to move in that circle. These folks, he said, they were prepared where they could be in that type, in the palace with kings and queens and princes. I mean, they could move amongst them and move very easily. These were well-educated people. And then it goes on, it says, whom they might teach the learning of the tongue of the Chaldeans. These folks were not only educated, they could be taught, they could learn, but they could also teach others. They had that ability within them. So as we look at their resume, man, if that's what counted before God, our resume, this whole group here would have made it. I mean, every one of them. I mean, they're all in that same group together. But we find something happened here. They knew what to do. They had that. Well, what held them back? It wasn't their education. It wasn't their knowledge. They knew what to do. Well, what restricted them? What kept some of them back and others were able to go on? I'll tell you what it was. It was their surrender. God is only going to take you as far as your surrender will allow him to take you. If there's something in your life that you're holding on to that's holding you back from being the Christian you need to be, God's not going to take you beyond that. He's going to take you up to that point, and he will stop until you yield that and surrender it to him. And so that's what happened to this group here. We're going to find out where an area where they were not willing to surrender. But so think about us. How many more messages do we have to hear? How many more revivals do we have to go to? How many more mission conferences do we have to be in? How many more Sunday school classes are we going to have to set through under the teaching? It's not that we aren't educated. It's not that we don't know. It's we won't surrender to what God wants us to do. And so you got to be willing to take and yield that to Him and surrender it. It would only go as far as what their surrender is. So their resume wasn't holding them back. It was their surrender. I remember very clearly back the time when I surrendered my life. We were in a service at the old Southside Baptist Church, which is now Wildwood. It was on the south side of town at that time. And it was on a Sunday night. And our pastor preached. I couldn't tell you for the life of me what he preached. All I know is the Holy Spirit came down that night and was tugging on my heart and saying, I want you. I want you. I want you. And you know what I did? I did what any good Baptist would do. I hung on to the back of the pew. I just hung on and I hung on and I hung on. It seemed like the invitation went on for an hour. I know it was only a few verses, but man, I couldn't hang on anymore. I was losing my grip. But on the way home, we were just married. This was in September of 1974. We were married only a couple of months. And we're going home, and I got into the house, and I looked at Laura, and I said, God was working on my heart to surrender tonight, to give my life to Him. And you know the amazing thing? You know what she said? God was working on my heart too. And if you would have gone forward, I would have went with you. So what did we do? We got down beside the bed and we surrendered our lives to God. The next Wednesday night, we came to church. When it come time, prayer time, raised her hand and said, Pastor Nelson, Laura and I surrendered our lives to the Lord. We don't know what He's going to do or what He's got for us, but we've given our lives to Him. And he said, praise God, He'll show you when the time is right. Took him less than a month. I was expecting this to go for a while, you know. You surrender, now you got some time, but, you know, less than a month. And we had a mission conference in our home church, and guess what? A fellow came in and he presented the Iron Curtain as a mission field. He came out of Louisville, Kentucky. Boyd Pendleton, I'll never forget his name. He's gone home to be with the Lord since, but anyway, Brother Boyd came, and he showed a documentary film that night on communism, about a 30-minute film, and showed the horrors of communism and how it had stripped the people of Bibles and tried to destroy churches and so forth. And then at the end of it, there was a short plea by the director of the ministry, and he said, you know, Bible colleges and everybody call this part of the world closed. But he said, it's not close to God. He said, there's things that can be done. Well, boy, while I watched that, God was working on my heart. And after the service, the missionary stood by the door, Brother Pendleton. We all come walking out, and I'm toward the end there, and I come up to him, and he goes, I want to talk to you. And I look around, it's me? And he says, yes, you, stick around. Ooh. So I waited around, and he said, you know, we need a representative for our ministry up in this part of the country. We don't have anybody up here, and God just laid you on my heart, and I'd like to talk to you about doing it. So I listened to him, you know, and it was kind of like, blah, blah, blah. You know, I was listening, but I wasn't listening. I was like, you know, listen, I wasn't going to go behind the Iron Curtain. Man, they got real guns and real bolts, and they don't like Christians. And I wasn't too excited about that, you know. So he was there two nights. So the next night, I come in the back door, and guess what I did? Where is he? He's there. I'm going over here. He goes there. I go back there. And I stayed away from him as far as I could stay. Well, now it was time right before service, and I wanted to run into the boys' room. And guess who was coming out? He says, here you are. I've been looking for you. He says, stick around tonight. I want to talk to you. But anyway, you know, I'm a kind of a stubborn Russian German, and the Lord had to really shake me up to get me. But anyway, we started working with that ministry a few months later. But oh, listen, surrender. Had we not surrendered that night, God wouldn't have opened that door for us. But we surrendered. So now we find their resume. It wasn't the resume, it's their surrender. I want you to look at the second thing, the response. Look at their response to the things that took place to this whole group now we're talking about. The first thing I want you to see is in verse 1. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. He took it. He conquered it. Then it says there, and of course in verse 3, where he took, he said, I want you to bring of the children of Israel, of the king's seed, and of the princes, and I want you to bring them into the land of the Chaldeans. And so he said, here they are, and they take them and remove them from their homeland, and now they're in a new land. They're in a new land with a new language, with new culture, with new food, with new customs, with different clothing, with everything about that is a different place for them to be. Now, let me ask you this. Because they were moved from their land into this land, could they still serve God? Yeah, they can still serve God. Pastor says you got three missionaries here right now waiting to get to the foreign field. They're going to leave here, go to a foreign land, and they can serve God there just as well as they can serve God here. Geography doesn't make a difference where you're at. They can serve God in either place. So now they're still all on the same level. Well, I want you to see a second thing that takes place. It says in verse 2, and the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Now, let's think about this for a minute. Let's say Coon Rapids was conquered and the enemy comes in, a foreign language and a foreign land, and they come in here and they take all of your sound equipment. They take the pulpit. They take the piano. They take all of your instruments. They take your chairs. They take your song books. They take everything that's loose in here, including the clock on the wall. They take everything out of here. It's gone. And guess what they do with it? They take it into a stinking, rotten, heathen temple with a heathen god, and they use it to worship their heathen god. Now, let me ask you this. We're back here with nothing now. Can we still serve God? Oh, yeah, we can serve God. So here they are. I mean, here everything is taken out of the house of their holy God, and now it's in this heathen land, in a heathen God's place, in a heathen temple, but they could still, they're all on the same plane, they can still all serve God. It doesn't change anything, just like it would be here. Now I want you to see another thing that happens. Look it down in verse number 7. He says, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and unto Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. Now, they even changed their names. Now, think about that for a minute. Dave, you're no longer Dave. You're going to be Sergey from now on. And if we could go through and just take, and every one of you would have a different name. Because you see, they didn't want your Christian name that you had over there. They wanted to change your name. And now you no longer even have your right name. Can you still serve God? Yeah. Why? We got a new name. You know, it's written down in glory. It's not here. He's given us a new name. They can't touch that one. And that one we're going to get someday when we leave this old earth here and we'll be with him forevermore. But listen, even if they change your name, it does not affect if you can serve God or not. So you see here, the whole group yet, I mean, there hasn't been anything here that's really been too difficult, even though they're in a different land and it's tough because all the customs, everything is different. Even though they no longer have the tools that they were used to worship God with, that's all gone, but they can still serve God. Now even their names that were given to them is gone, it's changed, but they can still serve God. Now I want you to see something else that happens. We find here in verse 5, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now, something happens. Now it deals with their diet. is the diet of a Jew important? Yes. Why is it important? Because God gave them very strict instructions. What they could eat, what they could not eat. What they could drink, what they could not drink. Now, here the king comes. The next morning, they're all in the palace there, and they wake up and they smell bacon. Ah, bacon. Yay for bacon. But anyway, you know, thank God we don't have these Old Testament rules. But anyhow, they smell this bacon cooking down there, and they never smelt anything like that. And sourdough biscuits are there going, and I mean, they've got the gravy going over here with the pork mixed in it, and I mean, this breakfast, wow! Well, I'm telling you, this is fit for kings. And they come down, and I mean, they're hungry, and they smell this, and they go and they dive in, and they start eating, and they love the pork chops, and they love the ham, and they love everything that they have in that. I mean, the food is so good, they just love eaten it. But four of them said no. Now here, Daniel in verse number 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. So now we find here's four that say, wait a minute. Location, geography, that's okay. Taking all of our things that we worship God with and they're gone, well, that's okay. We're all right. That doesn't change anything. We find here that having our names changed, that didn't change anything. But he said, now you're stepping into my relationship with God. Now, all of a sudden, it's what God had commanded to do and not to do. And now the heathen king and the heathen princes were telling them, you're going to have to eat what the king eats. You're going to have to drink what the king drinks. And all of a sudden, wait a minute. Daniel says, whoa, whoa, whoa. My God said, I can't do this. And all of a sudden, there's a difference here. But you know, they were willing to surrender and say, I'm going to do what God told me to do. But this other bunch, remember that bacon? Remember the smell? I'm telling you, it's just the aroma of it, you know. It makes the old taste buds just kind of go and the water starts running. But anyway, I mean, they said, we're going to eat. You know, we're here. We're going to enjoy the fat of the land. And we're going to do this. But we find here that they said, we're not going to do this. God told us we're not supposed to, and we're not going to. Now, this created a problem. Anytime you take a stand for God, you're going to run into opposition. No matter where it is, what it is, you take a true stand for the Lord God, and all of a sudden you're going to be, boom, something's going to hit you head on. So what happened here? We go down to verse 9. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my Lord the king. Now granted, he was a servant to the king. So he feared what the king could do. He wanted to obey his king, his leadership. So he goes on and he says, who hath appointed your meat and your drink? For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. So now here Daniel is, and we have here Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And this eunuch, he has a just thing he's bringing before him. He said, listen, your convictions, what you're standing on, puts me, I'm standing between you and my leadership. Now, what am I going to do? You know, how am I going to handle this? You know, the Bible tells us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Sometimes we come in like a bulldozer, you know. We just come in and because we know what we got's right, but there's sometimes how we present it. We got to be careful. Different situations, different opportunities. So what does Daniel do? Daniel says, This is what God told me, and that's all I'm going to do. You aren't going to tell me any different. I don't care what your king does to you. You know, he could have done that, but he didn't. He sits there and he says, verse 11, "Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee." Now watch. He didn't say 6 months, a year. He gave it a short time, knowing that that short window of time, the king himself probably would not see what was taking place. He wouldn't know, because he was trusting this prince of the eunuchs to take care of feeding these princes, these Israelites. So he was just trusting him to carry that out. So Daniel said, hey, let's just take 10 days, just 10 days. He knew that he could cover that easily enough to do that. He says, get 10 days there and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat. And as thou seest, deal with thy servants. Now, you talk about wisdom. I mean, here he was able to keep his testimony before God Almighty. He was able to protect this eunuch in his position without putting him in grave danger at that time. He had just this little window of 10 days. He says, prove it now. Just give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Feed them with everything you want to feed them. Just load them down. Give the rest of them all you want to eat, just like the king eats. But you just give us some vegetables, you give us some water, give us 10 days, and then you come and you make the judgment. So he says then in verse 14, so he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Belshazzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. Listen, look at what God did. Here these four men said, we're going to obey God. We're just going to obey God. Now, they did what was right between them and God, but they were not foolish how they dealt with those around them. They were careful. They used wisdom, knowledge, understanding. And a lot of times it takes patience. And so here, this Belshazzar, the eunuch, he looks at him and says, wow. But you know what this kind of does then? It makes this eunuch say, these four guys here serve somebody pretty special. I mean, we're not feeding them like the rest of these guys. There should be a change in their appearance. But he says, they serve somebody a whole lot bigger. And so I'm thinking he's starting to think a little bit. These guys are all from the same country, but these four right here, they're a little different. There's something different. You know, you take a true born-again believer and true born-again Christians, and there's a difference. You know, you got all kinds of religions out here, and you know, you look at this city here and all the different religions there are and all the different Baptists there are. But you take true Bible-believing Christians and there's a difference. And they can, and the world can should see that difference in our life and in our attitude and in our actions and in our words. And they should see that and know that there's something different about you and I. And so they looked at him and says, there's something here that's different than from what the rest of them are. You see, what the king wanted to do is the king was looking for a reflection. He wanted those people to reflect him, the king. That was the goal he had. He says, I want you to eat like me. I want you to be taught by my teachers. I want you to be educated by my educators here. I want everything about you so that when you're out in public, you will reflect me, the king. And Daniel says, no. He says, feed me with pulse, vegetable, and water because I want to reflect the King of Kings. He says, I want to show you what God can do and not what man can do, but what my God can do. And so his reflection was of God Almighty. Now we find that Daniel could have had more, but he chose less and God gave him more. And that's the way it is so many times in the Christian life. when that fork in the road comes, you might have an opportunity to get more, but if it's not what God wants, you're going to end up with less. But you may choose to do less to do what's right for God, and God says, I'll do more for you. And it's up to us whether we're willing to make that step and to surrender whatever it is to Him. And to, you know, think about this for a moment. What does your actions reflect? What does your giving reflect? What does your words reflect? What do your actions reflect? Do they reflect the flesh and what I think? Or do they reflect my God and what He says in His Word that we are to do? It is so important that we reflect the Lord Jesus Christ down here. We're living in a dark time in this world, and if there's ever a time where we need to up our brightness of our candle, of our light for God, it's now. It's now when we ought to be doing more than ever before to get the gospel out into this paralyzed world that we're living in right now. And so what is your life going to reflect? We find here, look at in verse number 10. And watch the wording here. It says, And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are, now watch this, of your sort? He says, you're different. He says, there's something about you that sets you apart. You're different. He says, you are of your sort. You know, it says later on in the book of Daniel that in someday we're going to stand before God, and it says you're going to stand in your lot. And when people challenge me and say, well, how come you stick with that old King James Bible? I'm going to tell them, you know, that lot has done quite well over the last couple of centuries. Some unbelievable revivals have taken place. Some unbelievable people getting saved and churches being built and evangelism throughout the world. And God used that book mightily. And it's a pretty good lot to stand in. And someday I'll stand in that lot that I chose that book and said, this is the Word of God. And I'm going to stand to it. And oh, listen, he says, you're of your sort. You know what Paul said over there in Acts chapter 9 and verse number 2, when before his conversion, he says he went out and he was trying to find people of what? That way. They were called that way. What way? They were Christians. They had a different life. They're of a way of a lifestyle totally different than the rest of the heathen world. And he says, I'm going to find people of that way and we're going to get rid of them. And listen, our number is very small on this earth down here. And it's just the grace of a holy God that we have the opportunities that we have. Because if the devil had his choice, he would crush this church tonight and it would be done. Everything would be gone. All of us be gone. Because he hates Jesus, we proclaim Jesus Christ, and the devil hates you thus. And oh, listen, and so it's because we're reflecting him. And he says, you're of your sort. He says, you're of that way. There's something different about you. And then notice this in verse 13. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of, what's this? Of the children. Here's the rest of the group. Here's the group back here in verse 3. Here's the rest of the large group. He says, of them. Then look down, verse 19. And the king communed with them and among them. Now here he is. He's got the whole group there. Here's all of them. Here they all are. They all had the same opportunities. They all were brought out, and everything that happened to them happened to Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael. The same things happened to them as what happened to all the rest of them. So now here, it's the end of the proving time. And so the king gets them in and he communes with them. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. Now here's where God gave them more. Now look it back again in verse number 17. He says, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now go down to verse 20. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Listen, God Almighty comes through. He always comes through. And the key is what he is looking for is he's looking for some folks who are willing to just surrender. They're willing to surrender. You say, what do I surrender? You surrender your life. You surrender your mate. You surrender your children. You surrender your home. You surrender your vehicles. You surrender your job. You surrender your savings account. You surrender your checking account. You surrender your retirement. You surrender every single thing you've got, and you get it down and you say, oh God, I have this because of thy grace, and it's yours, and I give it to you. And you know what God does in most cases? He picks it back up and he says, thank you. He gives it back to you and he says, now use it for my glory. Now, he may take, like he does to some missionaries, and he may take it and say, I want you to go to a foreign field. I got a special job for you, a special place where you're going to go. But, oh, listen, God wants that. And so many times we'll surrender certain things, but we don't want to give him certain things. It's kind of like this old body, this vessel, this house that the Holy Spirit lives in. You know, we surrender many times a lot of us. But sometimes we might just keep a closet somewhere where we keep the door shut and say, Holy Spirit, we don't want you to look in there. We don't want you to see this. We don't want you to challenge this in my life. This is my little pet in here that I enjoy, and you just stay away from this. Listen, whatever it is, God can never use you to the fullest until you yield that to him, until you surrender it. Just like, and look at what God did here. I mean, they surrendered. They didn't take what they could have had so much more. Just think, 3 years they were being fed. 3 years. Think about 3 years eating vegetables and drinking water. 3 years. While you're watching the rest of the group there, I mean, they're feasting every single day. But you stay faithful. And at the end, what God did, God said, I'm going to use you. And you find, now I want you to think of this. We find here in this verse here, verse 19, this is the last time the group is mentioned. They're done. They all had the same opportunities, but they're set on the fence. They're done. But we hear a whole lot more about the last four. They go on and do some amazing things in the kingdom. But the others, they're done. So you wonder sometimes, well, why does God use some Christians and doesn't use others? It's surrender. That's where it stops. It's surrender. And if you're not willing to yield it all to him, yield it to him, he can't go any further with you. So it's up to you. You can stop an almighty God down here. You say, what? Yeah. He wants to use you as a tool. You know, it's like when you got your toolbox and you're going to build something and you got the hammer there and you got some nails to drive in. But you think, I'm not going to use that hammer. I'm going to use the pliers. Now, say, man, that's foolish. Well, I think a lot of times we serve God that way. We got a hammer that God could use, but we don't want to yield it. We don't want to give it to him. Think of Moses. Moses said, I can't speak. He said, I'm slow of tongue. And look at as finally when he gets going and Aaron speaks only at one time or so for him, and all of a sudden what's happening? God's using Moses. You might be here today and say, I could never get in front of people. I could never give a lesson. I could never teach. I could never do anything like that. God loves to take those challenges and say, I'm going to take that never, and I'm going to turn it around. I'm going to use it for my glory. You know, back when the first speech that I gave in high school, sophomore. We had to give a 5-minute speech. You know, you got those 3x5 cards and you write everything out and you get it all ready, and then you got to get in front of the class to speak. And here's this farm boy, about all I talked to was chickens and cows and so forth. But, you know, now I'm standing in front of the class and I've got those, and I'm, and after 30 seconds I sat down. Because, you see, I was never going to be a public speaker. The only thing I was going to speak for was I was going to go out in the backyard and say, "Come boss, come boss, come boss, call the cows in, man." That's what I was going to do. I like being around cows and cattle. They never talk back to you. Anyway, I enjoyed them. And another thing that I was never going to do, being a farm boy, we didn't travel far. I mean, we didn't go far. I mean, we went into town once in a while and just to get what we had to. But, I mean, we traveled around that 211 acres of farmland that we did a lot of work in going around there, but not any further. I wasn't going to travel. And God up in heaven goes, "I got your number." And my soul, we've traveled so many miles in the last 45 plus years. It's unbelievable. But what now, when I don't go, I just get nervous, and I get, we've got to go, we've got to get out, we got to preach the word, we got to get people excited, we got to get people stirred up to want to do something for God, we got to get out and say, "Hey, we need help getting the word of God to other countries," and it just burns. It's like Jeremiah said, "I've got a burning in my bones," and that's the way it is. God puts that fire in you, and it ignites, and you can't put it out, and you sit down, and even like Jeremiah said, "I'm not going to speak for you anymore," and see how long that lasted. You know, I remember one time years ago where I quit on God. I got all upset about something. I hit the table and I said, "I'm all done." And then I was weeping and bawling within a matter of minutes and said, "I'm sorry, God." And I'm back in it. But, oh, listen, it's something you got to just be willing to say, "God, I'm yours." And give it to Him. And wow, what a ride. What a ride. God will do things with you never dreamt possible. So the choice is up to you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus, for these precious people.